positions. God bless you. You know, so many times what we hear is this one's left the message, that one's left the message. And what you hear is them boldly saying, we've come to Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. It's like, well, duh. But what Jesus are you talking about? It's all about him. But he's here. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Excuse me. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Hey, that helped. You just pray for my little... My wife will come into the car and she's got a drink with ice cubes in it and a permanent straw that all it does is rattle. And I look and I'm wondering, what's rattling, you know? She doesn't even know that anything's happening. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and with all the chief spices. These aren't just Walmart spices. These are very rare spices. And this is typed in what has been placed in her, the very best. Hallelujah. And if you're just joining us, we've went into all the details of this over several services. And we're trying to go a little further. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. And as we've spoken of before, the north wind and the south wind, particularly in Palestine and Israel, the north wind comes down from the mountainous regions of Lebanon, so it's generally colder air, and it's coming down, and that colder air is dry, and it can be rough as it comes through. And then there's a southern wind that would come up from the south, which, you know, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, it's below sea level. So you go from the mountains of Lebanon to something that's below sea level. And that air, the sun beats down and it heats up that air, and that air rises up. And as it rises up, it brings moisture up with it. And when it collides with a cold front, then that's where you get rain and different kinds of weather that we almost got today. Was that a tease? Yeah. I did get hit by 3 drops. Is that called rain? You know, you can always look off in the distance and you can see where it's falling and you're thinking, should I go over there? So these winds are different kinds of winds, and they, you know, we have winds that blow in our lives, and those winds are needful. Sometimes we go through troubled times. Sometimes we go through dry seasons. Sometimes we go through wet seasons. And as we've read before, Brother Brown said, we have times when it rains. When it rains, it pours. But every one of those times are needful, and it's bringing forth things in our lives. And in this case, it's bringing forth the aromas. It's helping to pollinate. It's doing things that are needful. Actually, wind, without wind in our lives, our roots would never actually be established or grow deep. So we lived in California for a number of years, and there's a lot of eucalyptus trees that are, it's not just California, I've learned since. They come from Australia, and they were taken all over the world and planted in different areas for different reasons. But when we lived in California, you're always hearing about a branch breaking off a eucalyptus tree and going through somebody's roof or smashing a car or what have you. And you're thinking, well, why in the world would somebody plant one of those? And you also realize that it, you know, it's in windy times that those branches break off, and so you think, well, it's not a very strong tree. But then I went to South Africa for the first time in 1996, I believe, or 95. Let's see, Ben was 14, so, right? So when would that be, 96? Okay, 1996, and, you know, it's terrible when you start relating things based on how old your children are. You know? I remember my parents doing that, and I'm thinking, really? Now here I am. So I went to, I'd been going through a lot of things at that particular time. There were winds that were blowing that I didn't understand, and accusations that were being made, and people believing those accusations based on nothing. And you're questioning, and yet everything's well with you and the Lord, and you know that, but yet you're facing all this opposition, and you're trying to understand why. And of course, well, I'll get to that in just a moment. But so I go to South Africa, and we went to the is it the Cape of Good Hope, the southern tip of South Africa, and they call it the Sea of Storms down there because you got the Indian Ocean. I didn't know I was going to make this long, but I'll get to the point here. You have the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean coming together. They're different temperatures. They're different currents. They're going different directions. You know, I used to wonder, I'd look at the globe and I'd like, well, who decided where one ocean begins and another one ends, you know, and it just seemed kind of arbitrary, but you can actually see it. When you stand on the tip of South Africa, you can actually see the two different bodies of water. They're different colors. They're going in different directions. They're different temperatures. And when they come together, it causes violent storms. And there are a lot of ships that are lost and ships at wreck because of all the storms that are the violent storms. So they also have eucalyptus trees along the coast there. And I remember being with the pastor there, Brother Beckett, in Cape Town. And I told, and it's windy all the time there. And I told Brother Beckett, you know, we have this very same tree in California, and they don't last. They break off. And yet these trees are, you know, they're old and they're strong and they're hardy, and I don't understand. Why aren't these trees brittle and breaking up like the trees back home? And he says, well, that's easy, Brother Baker. It's because of the wind. The wind is constantly blowing, and the blowing of these winds causes the roots to grow deeper, and it causes the tree to get a better grip, and it actually makes the wood harder and stronger and less brittle. It's actually the adversity that brings out that character, that strength. And I caught that right then because I'd been praying about things, and I said, that's right. You know, we're being taught, you know, we'd just been kicked out of a fellowship with many, many people that we'd come in fellowship with when we first came into the message, and they were emphasizing a certain doctrine. They called it the doctrine of the Son of Man, and I couldn't see what it was that was being pushed, and it was more complicated than we do believe in the Son of Man, but we don't believe that Brother Branham was the Son of Man, and we don't put him in that place, and we also aren't looking for a return ministry, different things like that, and so, you know, facing the opposition and the pressure, what it caused us to do was dig deeper. Amen. In the Word. Amen. And what we came out with was more of an assurance of what we did believe versus what was being pushed upon us. So the winds are good things. They don't feel good, though, do they? You know, when you get kicked out of the Lutheran Sunday school, it doesn't feel good, does it? And then they cuss, and as they're telling you that you're kicked out, and, you know, thinking that somehow that legitimizes their argument that much more. It's okay to cuss in the Lutheran church, so. I've got some kind of thing glowing down here. Is it like Siri ready to speak to me? Or there's like a little dot down there, and it's just, what? Well,
just a sec.
Really? I'm not sure I understand, she says. Well, listen up. Listen and learn. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather, we just love, Lord, coming together in the evening time. And we know, Lord, that we love coming together in the morning. We're not saying that that's any less special to us, Lord, but there is something about the evening time, and we've got an evening time message, and we know that you walked with your family in the cool of the evening and in the beginning, and Lord, we just appreciate your presence. Perhaps it's so much of the ground is broken up when we come together in the morning. We've got the cares of life. We've got different things that we've rubbed shoulders with, and all those things are kind of being dealt with, and then we kind of get into the spirit. We kind of go get a little rest, and then we come back and just go further and deeper with you. And we just so appreciate that, Lord. So we invite you to minister to our hearts once again this evening, Lord, to speak to us the words of life, to lead us into the truth that we have need of in this hour. And Father, we ask that you bless each and every one. Lord, those that are listening in tonight, we ask that you bless them mightily. Those that are traveling, Lord, those that are sick, we pray for each one, Lord. We pray for the safety of our brothers and sisters that are traveling, and we pray, Lord, for the renewed strength and health of those that are afflicted. Father, we just want to tell you how much we love you once again, how much we appreciate you, and we invite you, Lord, to have full control of our lives. Amen. And Father, we're looking for you to speak to us tonight once again, to change our thinking, Lord. As we know that your word tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he. Well, we want to think different thoughts, and the only way we can think those thoughts is for you to lift us up and cause us to think thoughts that we wouldn't have thought otherwise. And Lord, it's your word that brings your thinking to us. So we ask that you'd program our thinking once again tonight, Lord, that you'd renew our minds through the preaching of the word. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Hallelujah. This couple is alone in what is known as the bridal chamber. Of course, it hadn't always been a bridal chamber. This was the private chamber of the king, and it was a place that he would go to meditate, maybe do a little business, maybe partake of some kind of leisure activity or hobby. Maybe he had some animal heads on the wall from a safari that he was on, or maybe he had some writings that he liked to read, or things laying around. But this room has been transformed. It's not the room of a king. It's not the room of a bachelor. Though he had other wives, we were led to believe that this was kind of a private place that the king would go to. But now it's been transformed into a place for this bride and this bridegroom to come together. And it's not called the king's chamber, but it's called the bridal chamber. So here they are alone in this bridal chamber. And Brother Dutch, all is well. What a, you know, you just want to stay there in that presence, stay there in that atmosphere. And that, you know, there just aren't words to describe the peace and the rest that comes from that atmosphere. Sure, she's nervous. You know, they're coming together, and she doesn't want to misstep. She doesn't want to do something that's displeasing. And she's getting to know him, and she's afraid that he's going to see something in her that isn't pleasing. And yet he's trying to reassure her that there's things in her that she has no idea are in her that caught his attention that are pleasing to him. She's nervous. But they're not dealing with sin in this chamber. There's nobody to intrude upon them. Nobody's going to come busting through the door. No servant's going to come knock and say, "Excuse me, King, but you know Libya's about to invade us, and you need to deal with this situation." She's not going to have her mother coming. You got everything that you need. They're completely alone. There are no intruders, and the hustles and the demands of life—they're all on the outside. How different their wedding night is from our wedding night. Our entire walk since we've been transformed, since we've been born from above, our entire walk is our wedding night. We are in a holy union with our Lord Jesus. We are communing Him with us and us with Him. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not knocking on the door of the church. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And He's wanting to come in to commune with you. And so we are, and when you invite Him in, He comes in and then He shuts the door. No one else can come in. He is sealed in, you're sealed in, and the world is sealed out. It's exactly the picture of the holiest of holies, where once you come in behind that veil, you don't even know what's going on. You don't hear politics. You don't know whether it's raining or snowing or scorching outside. You don't know if there's an earthquake going on, and you don't care. When you're behind that veil, you're in a different place. So we are truly shut in with Him in our soul, and we've entered into eternity already in our soul. We've been born from above. We've been born of the breath of God. But there's a part of us that is still a captive of mortality. My flesh is not in heavenly places. I know that's a surprise. My flesh is earthbound. It is absolutely not in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And my spirit is also likewise not, it's not eternal. So there's a part of us that's still a captive of mortality, that's still in the hickey of eternity that we, Brother Branham terms as time. And that part of us demands attention. That part of us intrudes upon us on our wedding night, drawing attention to time. That other part has needs that must be attended to. It needs exercise. You say, "Well, bodily exercise profiteth little," the scripture says. Yeah, but we need the little. Right. Otherwise, we won't be little. That was a good one. Yeah. It needs sleep. It needs rest. You know, as far as the soul, you know, the scripture says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But it's really not talking about your spirit. It's talking about your soul. You know, the words are used kind of interchangeably, the soul versus the spirit. But in your soul, you could eat all day long. In your soul, you could commune all day long. In your soul, you could fellowship all day long. In your soul, you could read the word all day long. But not in your flesh. Your flesh is limited. Your flesh is weak. Your flesh has other demands. Your flesh has other needs. And your flesh experiences the pressures of this life. And your flesh needs to be ministered to by the word, as well as by bread and what have you. Your flesh gets sick. Your flesh grows weary. It's tempted by time. It's tempted by fear. It's tempted by heartaches. It's tempted by things that others do to it. It's troubled on every side, and yet not distressed in the soul. And at the very same time, another part of us is, not it's going to be, but is present tense, in heavenly places, and is having communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, shut in with God. And it's not going in and out. It's behind the veil. This woman's wedding night was in a place that's been changed to meet their needs. Their exact needs. It was formerly a room that was used solely by the king, but it's been transformed now into a bridal chamber. And there are no distractions in this room. And nobody else has access to this room. Isn't that wonderful? But the king and his bride. The servants and the bridal party, they're all outside of this room. They're still carrying on with festivities and so forth, or they've been invited to a wedding feast. And you and I live in this bridal chamber, in the soul. And at the same time, our body and our spirit lives in a world that's constantly trying to mold us. It's constantly trying to shape us. And it's constantly trying to draw all of our attention to it. And we battle to keep the balance, if you will, between feeding the soul continually and communing with our Lord while at the same time attending to the needs of our mortal flesh versus the desires of our mortal flesh. We must work if we are to eat. We must learn if we are to work. And if we are to occupy until he comes. But there are needs of the flesh. And then there are wants of the flesh. And there's a tension between that. And then there's the tendency of the flesh to want to dilly-dally. To put things off. You deserve a break today. So get up and get on your way to McDonald's. That's it. A tendency to put things off. To procrastinate. To vacate. Or to go on vacation. There's a need for vacation. There's a time where you need to get away. And if you tend to be kind of an overdriven person, when you really need to, you'll actually fight against it. Oh, but I just got one more thing, and I just got to get. You just need to go. We live in an ever-changing world. Things are changing at a faster rate than when I was a child or when my parents were children. Things are just rapidly changing. Just. The only thing that's constant is change. And as the world changes, it challenges us to change with it. The world will set styles, and then the world will put pressure on us to pattern after the styles. Part of it is business, and part of it is an anointing. It's a pressure, it's a spirit of this age to try to get us to conform to where we're all the same according to the world. But at the same time, another person can say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be like the world, and so I'll just wear cords all the time, corduroy or Levi's and a pair of tennis shoes. And I'll just wear that my whole life because I'm not going to be changed by the styles of this world. I'm not conforming. But yet that very same person can conform to the world as it changes day by day in their behavior, even though their clothes look like they shopped at a Goodwill store. So it's not just the styles that we conform to, but really, more insidiously, it's behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So, of course, Paul is talking about the law that was given to Israel through Moses. And Moses had to cover his face because of the glory that was being revealed, and the people couldn't look upon his face because of that. And we understand the glory was not Moses' glory, but it was a reflected glory. It was a glory of the law, and the law actually condemned you. You weren't a sinner until the law told you that you were a sinner. If there's no sign out there that says posted, maximum speed 55 miles an hour, if there's nothing posted, if there's no law that declares that, then you're not a lawbreaker. You're not breaking the law of speed. You're not a speeder because there's no law that says you can't do it. But when the law comes, it condemns you because it shows you that you're guilty of this and that and the other. And yet, the law was glorious. There was a certain glory that was revealed by the coming of the law. And then Paul says, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, speaking about the new covenant, exceed in glory. So the glory was not Moses' glory, but it was a reflected glory. And Paul said that the glory of the gospel, it outshines that glory that was being revealed in Moses. And we saw this morning that the gospel is revealed to us in stages. The book of Acts outlines the wave sheaf that was waved, and then the glory that came 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, it filled that upper room and filled 120 that were gathered together in that upper room. It was Pentecost. Now, friends, if Pentecost is being restored, then why would we say we're beyond it? And why would we do? You know, I'm going to hit on this as many times as I need to hit on it, because it's the only rung on the ladder that people just feel so free to remove and say we don't need that. Well, of course it isn't the theme right now, but it's part of what's necessary. And each one of us, we can't skip a rung. We all got to come the same way. And if God has spent 2,000 years trying to restore us back to the original Pentecost, well, then if it's wrong now, it was wrong then. And why do you want to? It's just ridiculous that what people will do. It's usually people that they're not the emotional type. They're more cerebral, and they haven't been born again, and they've been taught wrong. And so, you know, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Brother Branham was sent to the Pentecostals. Why? Because they had the truth. They were closer to the truth than anybody else. But he was trying to take them further, right? And we have gone further without doing away with what was restored. So there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was a Jesus, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He rose from the dead. And then he came 50 days later and revealed himself on the day of Pentecost. And what a glorious time that was. But the Lord knew that the church would not remain in that original state, but would go into the ground as a type of death, the life laying under the ground in the roots, a type of a body going into the grave. And then the church would be raised up once again as he was raised up. The church would be raised up again from one glory to another, starting with Luther, progressing with Wesley, followed by Pentecost once again, and then moving into the final phase that you and I are in now. So the light of Luther's day, it doesn't compare, of course, with the light of our day, any more than the light of a candle compares with the light of some of these flashlights that are made today that'll put your eye out. You know, some of the worst ones, you know, $1, $5, whatever, right up near the cash register, and I'm just dumb enough to take it and flick it on and look at it. It's like, what were you thinking? You know? And it's like, here, buy one of these, you know, it'll go on your keychain, and you look at that thing, and you're kind of blind for a little while. So the light of some of these modern flashlights, especially these LED lights that are coming out now, it's much brighter than a candle. But that doesn't mean that a candle is no longer light. We would never say that the light of a candle is not light just because it's not as bright as the light of a modern headlight on a car. Even our light bulbs have undergone an evolution from one glory to another. They're much brighter than and they're much more efficient than the original light bulbs. They're more full spectrum now. They're bringing forth more of the colors of the seven colors that makes up white light. Much more than the incandescent bulb of Thomas Edison's day. And it takes less energy to bring forth that light because more of the energy. So in previous light bulbs, a lot of people don't realize this, but most of what's being generated is heat. It's I can't even think right now. It's the other end of ultraviolet. It's infrared. It's heat that's coming forth. It's a different spectrum of light. So it's not centered right where in the green, the middle of the light spectrum. So most of the energy that's going through that filament is producing heat versus light. Well, now that's changing with the light-emitting diode and other technologies that they're using now. Now, that's why you can get a light bulb now that's they'll say it's a 6-watt light bulb. And you're like, 6 watts? How can anybody see anything with 6 watts? Well, it's putting out the light of a 60-watt light bulb, but it's only using 6 watts of energy. So much more, they're much more efficient and so forth. And also, since they're much more efficient, you can put out more light without burning up your flashlight or burning up your hand because it's running cooler. Thank God for the light of Luther's day. But that light, it's not the light of this hour that we're walking in. But we haven't done away with justification. And we haven't done away with sanctification. And we haven't done away with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We take all of that plus what God is doing. You know, it's amazing. It seems like the devil gets out of bed anytime you use the P word. And people that are people that just love the what they claim is the opening of the word, and a lot of times it's an intellectual understanding that they have. They love to look down their noses. You know, it's a spirit. Sure. And I'm very sensitive to spirit, so God just made me that way. It's a Baptist spirit. How do I know? Because I was once a Baptist. And I remember how proud the Baptists were. The Baptist, now I'm not picking on anybody, but there is a spirit. There's a spirit to the Baptist denomination. There's a spirit to the Pentecostal denomination. There's a spirit to the Catholic denomination. Otherwise, they wouldn't have that label. Right. It's a different spirit. Right. The Baptists actually think they're better than you. Sure. they look down. They feel sorry for you. Right? It's a spirit. Well, people that think that they've arrived and we want the word and we just want to get rid of everything else and we want the word, they think they're better than you. And if you've got any kind of emotion, they think there's something wrong with you. Well, they wouldn't want to spend too much time with my prophet, I'll tell you that. They claim to follow him, but Brother Branham was very emotional. I'm not promoting emotion. In fact, Brother Branham's first message, Brother Roy Davis, was his pastor. And he said, "What'd you think?" And he said, "Sorriest thing I ever heard." And he said, "Why would you say that?" He said, "There was a whole bunch of emotion, you know." And he trained him and schooled him and, you know, going into the word and all that. But he never did away with emotion, right? He said, "Anything without emotion is dead." We don't go by emotion. But I'd hate to get to the other side and find out I could have enjoyed this instead of enduring it. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, it's interesting. Moses was veiled. And so those that read it today, they are veiled just as Moses was veiled. But Christ was unveiled when he came. And so those that read his message today are likewise unveiled. They are unveiled because they've been quickened. They've been changed. They've been born from above. They are new creatures. They are part of the new race. And they are unveiled because he is unveiled. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Pentecostals took this scripture to mean that, you know, you're at liberty to make noise. And we know that there was a lot of noise that came with Pentecost. You know, as you move up in different parts of the body, that's where shouting really was manifested, and you know, all these different kinds of things. And so the Pentecostals, they took this to mean where the Spirit of the Lord is, they're shouting. You know, we're free to shout. Well, listen, friends, I don't shout just to shout. And shouting, you can shout at a baseball game. You can shout when you're angry. We're not against shouting, but shouting isn't the point. And that's not what this scripture means. So some have taken this liberty to mean shouting. Shouting's just fine, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the veil being lifted from our hearts. Notice you can't change the subject. The subject was a veil. The veil has been lifted from our hearts. The Lord is in you, and now you are free. Now you've been set free. Whom the Son of Man has set free, he's free indeed. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, not veiled, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. What a strange thing for him to say. You're looking into a glass with an open face. And what are you beholding? Well, you're supposed to be beholding your open face, right? But you're beholding the glory of the Lord. Are changed into the same image immediately. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So our face is not veiled. We behold with an open face, beholding as in the glass. And of course we know the glass is typing the Word. We're looking into the Word. And when we look into the Word, we see a reflection. And what's it reflecting? Light. And what is it that we see? We see that light. Actually, when you see your face, the reason why you can see your face in the mirror, the only reason why you can see your face in a mirror is because of light. If there was no light, you wouldn't be able to see your face. So really, we want to, you know, we always emphasize that it's you that you're seeing, but what you're really seeing is what the light is reflecting. Right? And of course, when that light is shining on your face and you're beholding your reflection, you're not even really aware of just how much your face is lighting up. Other people can see it. Other people can look upon you as you gaze in the mirror. They can see the light that's reflecting off of you. They can see a glory that's being reflected on your face that you're not even really aware of because you're so busy studying all the details of your face, right? So our face is not veiled. Now notice this word beholding. But we all, with open face beholding, it means to show in a mirror, to make, to reflect, to mirror, to look at oneself in a mirror, to behold oneself in a mirror. So, strangely enough, now this is not you humanly, but this is someone that's been born again of the Spirit of God. You've been born again of the Spirit of God, and you've been liberated. You've been set free, and you are beholding with an open face, and you're no longer seeing your carnality. You're no longer seeing your past. You're no longer seeing the image of the old man, but you're seeing what's in the soul and what's being reflected. What you're seeing is what the Word is declaring is in you. It's what Solomon has been telling this Shulamite woman is in her. Now you're seeing it. That's what's being reflected back to you. What you're seeing is the image of Christ as you're being changed from glory to glory. So Paul said that when we look into the mirror, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And the liberty that we now walk in, it's not, well, you know, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything, and nobody's perfect. That's not liberty. We've been set free from that. It is a liberty of knowing that we have been freed from that old nature. We've been freed from that old dead man. We've been freed from what used to rule over us, what used to imprison us, what caused us to walk in sin. And it has freed us to now behold the glory of the Lord when we look at ourselves in the mirror. We're not beholding the past, but we're beholding what we see that's reflected from the Word. So we're not seeing our carnality. It's not that we're in denial. It's not that we're saying, well, I'm no longer human. Well, of course you are, but that's not what you're seeing from the mirror. That part is with you until the body change. But the mirror of the Word is not focusing on your flesh. But it's focusing on your soul. It's focusing on the new creature. It's focusing on who you are in Christ. So we're not focused on our carnality, and the Word is not constantly pointing at our carnality. If the Word is convicting us, well, just repent, right? And it's not in the picture. So we're not seeing our carnality. We're not seeing the deeds of our past being brought up over and over again when we, with an open face, look into the mirror of the Word. It's the glory of God that's shining upon our face. And that's what we see when we look upon ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. We're liberated from tradition. We're liberated from humanity. We're liberated from that old nature. Because the Spirit of the Lord has began to transform us. We're being transformed. We're no longer a caterpillar, but we've been transformed into a butterfly. Been transformed. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You're looking into a mirror, and by looking into that mirror, you're what? I told you that it's a time of change. Everything's changing around you. Well, you are too. You're being changed. You're watching yourself being transformed. Another image is coming into view. So what dwells in us now liberates us and leads us to the power of transformation, where we don't have to try to be a Christian. You just become one. We're living in a time of great darkness. Gross darkness is throughout the land. And it's in those times of great darkness that light is most needed. It's also when it's most appreciated. Jose Melendez, he and his family used to attend, and they had to go back to Mexico. But since then, he's become a real cowboy. I mean, he's the real deal. You know, he lives with the sheep, lives with the cattle, shoots wolves, coyotes, whatever, you know, has to go looking for them, has to, you know, take them on these 1,000-mile trips through the snow and whatever. And he posted something here the other day, and you see this bright light, and it's really, really dark outside, and he's on a horse, and he's out looking for cattle at night. And all I could think about was how bright that light was. And I was trying to figure out, wow, is that an LED? Or, you know, how many candle power is it and whatever? And, you know, how far that's come from the cowboy days, you know? I mean, what kind of a light did they have, right? I don't know. I don't know if they had lanterns that they took with them on the horse, or if they just waited for a full moon or what. But when it's dark out, that's when light becomes treasured. That's when it's most needed. That's when it's most appreciated. It shall be light in the evening time. In 2 Corinthians, or in the Weymouth translation of this very same verse, we mirror the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. We look as in a mirror, catch the light, and reflect the glory of the Lord. Oh, I like that. With unveiled faces, we, looking as in a mirror, catch the light and reflect the glory of the Lord. So we become reflectors that are reflecting the light of the Word. Now, we understand that God chose to place the moon in its orbit around the earth, and God chose the moon to reflect to the earth the light of the sun. So when you look at the moon and you look at a full moon, and you know, if you think, wow, if I could just get some better glasses, or if I could just get a better telescope, what you find out really quickly, if you get something that will gather more and more light, you find out you got to put a filter on there or you'll put your eye out, because there's so much light that's being reflected from the moon. And so if you try to gather that and, you know, get a better image, you actually have to buy a filter that cuts down on the amount of light that's coming to your eye. You can actually burn out the, you can, if you put on a, enough zoom lens on your camera, your digital camera, you can actually damage the sensor that's capturing the light, because it'll overload the sensor. So God chose the moon to reflect to the earth the light of the sun. And you look at that moon and my, it's just glorious at times, and just, you know, we are so moved by it, and it's so useful in the nighttime. You know, there's a moon that's called a harvest moon, and it's a moon that appears, I think it's a second full moon that appears in the month of the harvest time, and this moon actually appears in the sky before the sun goes down. So if you're doing a harvest, the harvest just keeps going. It gives you more time, right? And it's a full moon. And so and we know that the effects that the moon has on the tides and on so many different, how it even keeps the earth balanced in its orbit and keeps it from spinning like a top and going out of its orbit. But it's reflecting light. It's not, the light is not the light of the moon. In fact, when the astronauts went to the moon, it was almost a disappointment, because they came back with rocks from the moon, and you look at it and you think, man, that's just rocks, you know, it's just dust and rocks, and, you know, I thought it was made of cheese, or, you know, I thought this, or I thought that. It must have been glorious, because look at the glory of it. But it's the glory of the moon is the sun. It's reflecting to us the glory of the sun in the nighttime. And strangely, the surface of the moon, it's pockmarked. It's filled, you know, with valleys and places where hardships of collisions of asteroids and meteorites and different things from space have collided with the surface of the moon. And it's just, you know, you get up close to it and it's not smooth. It's very pockmarked. But that actually helps it. It aids in reflecting of that light, because it's not just, you know, some flat surface, but it's reflecting the light in all different directions. And it contains in its surface just the right kind of materials that will reflect that light, the right amount of metal, the right amount of this, right amount of that. And you know, if you think about it, if the moon was, if the surface of the moon was coated with things that absorb light versus reflecting the light, the moon would probably slowly burn up over time, because the difference between night and day, I mean, when the sun is striking it, it just, I forget how many hundreds or thousands of degrees the surface of the moon is versus when the sun is not shining on it, and it's, you know, it's way below zero, great changes in temperature. If the surface of the moon was absorbing all of that sun, it would just slowly burn up over time. But instead, it's reflecting most of that light off into space. And of course, we're the main benefactors of it, right? But we, and so is it with those that are born again. It's not the light that we're reflecting. It's not our light. It's coming from the sun. And the moon was made in such a way to reflect the light. So by the same token, you don't have to try to be a reflector. You don't have to try to reflect the light of the word. You just are. Just get born again of the Spirit. You're just made to reflect that light. Not to absorb it, but to reflect it. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That word changed comes from the Greek word metamorpho. Transfigure, transform, to change into another form. To transfigure, as an example, Christ's appearance was changed and was resplendent with divine brightness on the Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17:2. So we are changed as we look upon the glory of the Lord that is reflected by us. We're looking into that word, and as we look into that word, we're seeing that light, we're seeing that image, and we're being changed right before our eyes. Oh, it's kind of gradual, you know. It takes a little time, but you can look back, say a year later or 2 years later or whatever, and you can say, you can readily see, I'm not what I used to be. Amen. From glory to glory, Amen. He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. So we're changed as we look upon the glory of the Lord that is reflected by us. Others are looking, they're gazing upon a man with a man or a woman with a woman. And they're changed by what they look at. It matters what we look at. Their thinking is changed, and it causes them to conform to the world. But when you gaze upon the Word, you are not being conformed, you are being transformed. And your mind is actually being renewed. Your thinking is being changed as well. So Satan's goal is to try to put our eyes on one another. We thank God for the examples that He gives us in the body. We thank God for the gifts that He places in the body. But we should never look upon, brother so-and-so, and I just love how he says certain things, and he's always got a smile on his face, and he's always so positive, and I just want to be like him. I just want to be conformed to that image. It's a wonderful thing. It's nice that, and we believe that they're reflecting an image, but that's not the image that you're called to reflect. Your eyes are not, man will disappoint you. I don't care who it is, right? Well-meaning people will disappoint you. They don't mean to disappoint you, but they will. But if you put your eyes on him, he will not disappoint you. So we don't want to conform. We don't want to try to be like somebody else. We want to be like him. So when we hold the mirror of the word before us, we're changed by what we look upon. Our faces are open, not veiled. And others will see that very same glory as we're changed from glory to glory. They're seeing that. A mirror reflects light. And the light that shines into the mirror and reflects upon the person that's beholding themselves in the mirror, that light reflects then again off of them. It reflects off of the face of the one that's looking in the mirror. But the one that's looking in the mirror doesn't see that light that's upon their face in the same way that somebody else will. You know, you might think, well, I'm not a very good Christian, or I'm not yet what I want to be, or I wish I was more like this, or I wish I was more like that. But others are seeing something else. You're seeing what still has not yet been revealed in you, and you're focusing on that. But they're seeing something reflecting in you that is not being reflected by the world. So, it's our wedding night, and we are being changed. We are being changed as we've been going through this story of Solomon and the Shulamite woman. He's trying to convince her of what's laying in her. As the Lord is, as his word is trying to show you, when the bride knows who she is. Well, how are we going to know who we are? Well, the world will tell you. No, the word will tell you. Your bridegroom. He himself is trying to get you to see who you are. And as you gaze upon that, you become what he declares. You become the manifestation of, be it unto me according to thy word. You become the very manifestation of what he's been telling you is laying in you. Hallelujah. It's a powerful thought, friends. Maybe I didn't put it just the right way, but it's something to, that's a tremendous thought. I don't have to try to be something. I surrender only. Then why is it that we try to do everything else? It's so simple. This message was brought to us, and we were told, believe that. What else do I got to do? Only? Only? No, we want to do all the tough stuff. We want to try to be this and quit that and try this and try that and make ourselves this and try to be a good Christian, whatever. Try to rapture ourselves. try to speak the word when he hasn't given you the word to speak? Right? Only
believe.
Believe what? What he's telling you. Well, I don't know about this bride stuff. You know, it's not hard for me to believe sister so-and-so could be bride or brother so-and-so could be bride. But me, you know, I know my past and I know what I've done. I know what I was thinking yesterday. I just don't know about this. What is he telling you? You're doubting. You cannot be transformed into that image if you don't believe it. So who is it that you're listening to? Him. His word. He's the true witness. He's the only one that's going to tell you the truth. Hallelujah. He's provided us with a wedding garment. We say, my righteousness is filthy rags. That's all right. I got a wedding garment for you that's applicable, that's appropriate. It's without spot, wrinkle, blemish. But you need to believe it. He's given us everything that we have need of for this special night. He doesn't want us to be embarrassed. Friends, why do you think he gave us this wedding garment? Because none of us, all of us, all of our righteousness was filthy rags. None of us would feel right in his presence on this wedding night. And he knew it. So he gives you something that you could never provide for yourself. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now this is where the Pentecostals choked. It wasn't just the Pentecostals, but it was the Pentecostal holiness, the apostolic, it was all the movements. They couldn't go any further than this. They choked on this. Foreknowledge, predestination. And Brother Branham would use these words and then kind of back up and kind of hem and haw. Not, he wasn't compromising, but he knew that they choked on it, that they stumbled. And then when the word came open, he quit. He didn't back up from that point on, but they did. They separated, but he just laid it out. Because, you know, man wants to save himself. Man wants to figure this out. Man says, well, what about my free will? What about my free moral agency? Well, you do have free will, free moral agency, but you need to recognize you didn't choose him. He chose you. As Paul said, we shouldn't choke on it. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. You were chosen in him. For whom he did foreknow, that means you were in his thinking. He also did predestinate. He set your destiny. That's what predestinate means. He set your destiny. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among an orphanage. Among many, many brethren. This word conformed. Sumorphos, fashioned like unto him. It doesn't mean the conformed that we're used to thinking of and actually the way it's used about being conformed to the world. Fashioned like unto, having the same form as another, similar, conformed to, describes what is the essence in character and thus complete or durable, not merely a form or an outline. So it's not you being put into, being stamped out with a stamp or being put into a machine and coming out into a certain shape so that you look like something else. But it's having the same character. Thus, having it's a complete replication. So it's not you trying to be like him. It's you being made in the same form. Friends, if he's got brethren, his brethren has to be like him. They have to be of the same species. The new race. So it's you being made into the same form, not just in outline, but in essence. Now, the pressure of the world is causing others to bring forth the image of the world. But the image that's coming forth in you, it's the image of Him. Amen. And it's an image of meekness. And it's an image of gentleness. And it's an image of lowliness, humility, forgiveness. When Jesus rose from the dead, He's the only one that was changed. There's a lot of people that were raised from the dead. There's only one that was eternally changed. He was glorified. This never happened to any other man or woman that died, that was raised again. They ended up dying again. His image was transformed. His image was changed into an eternal image. And those that go in the rapture, they will likewise receive this same glorification. Oh, friends, what a privileged people we are. Notice this, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This verse has two key words. World, which in Greek is literally age, meaning this present age, in contrast to the age to come. And do not conform, which is a compound having at its root the word scheme. The word rendered, I'm reading from what men have written on the Bible. The word rendered conform properly means to put on the form, fashion, or appearance of another. To put on the form, fashion, or appearance of another. You're not actually that form, fashion, or appearance. You're putting it on. To put on the form, fashion, or appearance of another, the Jerusalem Bible says, do not, commentary is the word I was looking for. The Jerusalem Bible says, do not model yourselves on the behavior of the world around you. The Living Bible reads, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. The paraphrase of J.B. Phillips states, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world make you into something. What this is speaking of, friends, is not so much the flesh, but it's the spirit realm. Don't pattern yourself in your spirit after others. This is a tough one. This is an age of impersonation. Brother Bram preaches a message, and he says the word Pharisee means actor. And he says an actor is somebody that's trying to be something that they're not. And he calls a Pharisee a hypocrite. And yet we don't realize that he's calling this whole age a bunch of hypocrites. Because we actually value that. What we do is we take a football guy and we lift him up and we say, this is how all of our kids should grow up. They should be like this football guy. Or we take some person that ends up in Hollywood and that's on the silver screen, so to speak, and say, this is the model. Everybody ought to be like this actress. Everybody ought to be like this actor. Everybody ought to be like this activist. It's an age of impersonation. It's people trying to be like something that's being held up before them. And it's a perversion of something that's good. We have another image that's being put before us. And the devil's trying to put all these other images before us instead of the image that we're being changed, transformed into. So you find... A lot of times you'll find churches, I'm sure you've seen it, I've seen it all my life, even before the glorious light of this message came across my path as we're going to church. I'd notice we'd go to a certain church and the pastor would act a certain way and everybody else would act the same way. And I would notice that, I remember actually, the first time I came to Tucson, it was to visit my brother, and I was 19 and my brother was going to... an all-black apostolic church at the time. It was before the message came across his path. And the pastor was a woman, or no, actually the pastor was a man. There was a woman evangelist that was at the church. My brother invited me to go visit the church, and they were Jesus only. And I happened to notice, and this is kind of the story of my life, you know, you'll visit a church, and Satan will pick somebody in the church to kind of, you know, try to be the face of the church to the visitor. And usually it's not something that's flattering necessarily, you know. I remember the first time I visited the church in Sacramento, there was a brother that backed me up against the wall and was, you know, trying to drill me on some doctrine that I hadn't even heard of yet, but, you know, and was kind of the face, presenting himself as the face of the church, right? A lot of times you'll go into a church that's patterning themselves in the spirit realm after their pastor or denominations do it all the time. That's how you can catch the spirit of you don't even have to ask somebody. They'll say, I'm a Christian, and you don't even have to ask them what faith they are. Just talk to them for a few minutes and you'll catch their spirit and you'll realize, well, he's got a Baptist spirit on him, or he's got a Pentecostal, or he's condemned all the time. He's got a Catholic spirit on him, whatever, right? Or he's drinking beer and smoking a cigar. He's a Lutheran. Hey, if Luther could do it, why can't you? Anyway, we visited this church, and I noticed when the pastor would say something, his head would go like this, you know. I mean, I can't even imitate it. I didn't try. I guess if I practiced it, I could imitate it, but I don't want to imitate it. I don't want to conform to that. But he'd say something, and, you know, and people in the Pentecostal realms, you know, they'll get up and they'll preach, you know, it's like, really? Is that's the Holy Spirit doing that? Or are you guys just copying one another, you know? I never wanted to be something that wasn't real or sincere. Anyway, the pastor, you know, he's doing something in his head, did some kind of whatever, and, you know, I'm kind of spooked out as it is. I hadn't been in kind of one of these moving of the spirit churches. And I got over that, by the way. But there's lots of spirits that can kind of move in that. And then there's the Holy Spirit that can move in that too, right? So we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I remember seeing the pastor say something, and then he'd kind of, you know, or make some kind of sound, and his head would go like this. And then I look over, and here's a sister over there, and she looks, her head's doing that, and then she looks back at me like, see, this is how it's supposed to be, you know. And she's, her whole attention is on me, and so she's kind of like the elected member that wasn't elected, but it's her job to try to see that I conform to what everybody else is doing. And I'm just confused. I'm thinking, I don't even understand what's going on, you know. But Brother Branham said that if we're not careful, we'll catch one another's spirit. Yeah. Or we'll catch the pastor's spirit. What we want is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Some will change churches and they'll get their pastor's spirit, or they'll get the church's spirit. And you know who they are around by how they act. Your kids. You can tell, you know, as your kids start to grow up, you can see changes in them right away. You can see changes in their behavior and attitude and what have you. And you can tell who they've been around, who they've been influenced by how they're acting at that particular moment. And the world will only accept you if you conform to a worldview. If you've got to accept what the world believes, what the world calls truth, or what the world calls right. The world isn't interested in truth, but what the world declares at the moment to be what is right. If you don't conform, there's no fellowship. In fact, you're persecuted. And if you say, okay, well, I'll just follow you wherever you're going, well, you'll follow them to hell, because that's where it's leading. But Christians are not conformed by the world, but they are transformed by gazing into the mirror of the Word. And the world can't understand this. The world can't. The Satan gets angry. And he anoints people to get angry with you. Yeah. The world is filled with magazines and programs that are designed to cause you to conform to a certain image. That's why it's important what we look upon. And we are influenced, whether we want to be or not, we are influenced by what we look upon. What others do around us. Now, the outside may remain the same, but the spirit changes over time to conform to what is being presented to it. And if we're not careful, it'll pull us away from the Word. And it'll draw our attention to something else beside the Word. Now, people don't backslide overnight. It's a process. They do it gradually over time. But they do it because they're getting pulled away from that image that they've been gazing upon. You still with me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So on the Shulamite woman's wedding night, all she has heard is the word of her bridegroom. She's shut in with him. She's not hearing Lutheran doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Pentecostal, Catholic. In fact, she's having to have her own thoughts of herself renewed. She's only hearing his word and his word alone. And that is what she begins to reflect over time. Now, friends, if we pattern after the world, we interfere with the reflection of the word that's in the mirror, and we begin to reflect a different image than what the word is reflecting. If we open things up to discussion, I mean, this great democratic age that we live in, right? Well, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? All right, it's your turn. We're going to come to church. Brother Doug, why don't you get up and tell us today what you think? No, don't. What was that? Keith Arnold. It was like a coworker, Covenanters or Brethren.
Friends.
Right. Nobody's in charge. Right. And everybody sits down, you're all on the same level, and somebody just decides to talk, I guess, right? Kind of sounds like that gifting thing, friends helping friends, right? Well, what do you think? I mean, what a bunch of confusion. How could you? Somebody's going to take charge. Somebody's going to have more of an influence than somebody else. Don't tell me this is all on the up and up. Right? Some are going to be more convincing than others. Somebody's going to have an agenda. Where's the standard? Who decides? Who's the arbiter of truth? Kind of sounds like Mars Hill, doesn't it? Paul goes to Mars Hill, and they've got, which we visited here a few years ago, and they've got idols to all these different gods, and then they've got one to the unknown God. And he says, well, obviously you don't know about the true God, but I've come to tell you about him. He's unknown, but I've come to make him known. But I mean, they were excited to have him because, you know, here's another blabbermouth. Here's another opinion. Actually, nobody believed in anything. It was kind of have it your way, right? What a bunch of confusion. So if we open things up to discussion, an opinion, guess what? Less light will hit your face. And then we go out into the world that's in gross darkness, and the light that's needed for them is not shining from your face.
Right.
Romans 12:2. Be not conformed, we'll close here in just a minute. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice, not by the renewing of your soul. Your soul is converted. Your soul is changed. But your mind has to be renewed. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. A Greek word which means a very radical change from one nature and life to another. It is the word metamorpho, which has given us our word metamorphosis. So a caterpillar is metamorphosed into a butterfly. It starts out as in one form, it ends up in another form. And it changes from the inside out. And that's exactly how God deals with us. Our soul is changed first. Then he's working on the spirit realm or the mind. Our minds are still being renewed. Right? We're in a process of renewing of our minds. And then finally, the body's changed. But our minds are constantly being renewed as we take on the mind of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word mind in the Greek is nous, comprising all alike the faculties of perceiving, understanding, and those of feeling, judging, determining, the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially. Now, this kind of gets to the root of it, friends. We cannot rightly judge until our minds are renewed by the Word.
Yeah.
I mean, otherwise, it's opinions.
Sure.
Otherwise, it's, you know, well, what is the majority? Let's take a poll. What does the majority think of this? Who cares?
Right.
What people think, is that what's right?
No, sir.
There's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to destruction.
Amen.
We cannot, this is the dilemma that I found myself in, and maybe the dilemma that many of you found yourself in. I was raised in religion, and yet it was a matter of opinion. The Baptists couldn't agree with the Baptists, let alone the Baptists agree with the Lutherans or whatever, right? It just depended on who you talked to. What interpretation you got. And it was so frustrating, Brother JJ. Because I thought, somebody has to be right.
Right.
Or not a person, but there has to be something that is right.
Yeah, sure. That's right.
And if this is God's word, then shouldn't we know what it means?
Right.
Not what we think it means. And this one, wow, he's so convincing on this part, but this part over here, ding. Confusion. And friends, we've all had thoughts about certain things. And we've all had opinions about things. We've all had ideas of what we thought was right. And what we thought was wrong. Some of it was a result of what we were taught from an early age. Some of it we came up with on our own. Well, here's what I think. How's this sound? Some came about by influence from others along the way. And the thing of it is, we aren't even aware of just how much our minds have been programmed when we come to Christ. We don't even know how much has to be washed away. Because we aren't trying to be wrong. We just are. And we were all wrong. We needed the truth. We needed the light.
Amen.
And so we were called to repent in this hour because the truth is going to come. And when the truth comes, you've got to repent of your old thinking. You've got to be willing to let go of I thought or I believe or so and so said. And instead take what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Instead of what the church says or what you're comfortable with. And it's the preaching of the word that searches the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word that washes us of our wrong thinking. You know, many times when we come together and the word's going forth and you're wondering, why is the service going this way? Why is it going that way? Why is this being said? Why is that being said? And the speaker's not, you know, the speaker yields to the Spirit of the Lord, but it's the word that's dealing with, you know, the word knows. And we got to have confidence in it. The word is searching the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it's washing. We're being washed by the water of the word. We're being washed of our wrong thinking or our own thinking. We don't want to think wrongly. We don't want to judge wrongly. Friends, I can remember just as plain as day thinking when I'm first hearing the message and Brother Branham's making a big deal about a woman cutting her hair. And I'm thinking, what's the big deal? Right? I'm open-minded. Right? God doesn't care about a woman's hair. Well, then why is it in the Bible? Oh, it's a hat. Does it say hat or does it say hair? Right? I've been taught wrong.
Right.
And in your thinking, you can think that your thinking is right.
Right.
But the word will come and challenge your thinking. And if you'll let it, it'll renew your mind and reveal to you what God meant by what he said. So it'll wash us of our wrong thinking if we'll allow it to do so. If we'll allow it to change how we judge things. If we'll allow it to cause us to not go by our fickle feelings. Our feelings will change. Well, I think or I feel. That doesn't feel good. Well, same thing that didn't feel good today might feel good tomorrow. Feelings are fickle. Or how about following what we imagine? How does that work out? Well, I noticed that Daniel hasn't, you know, I saw Daniel walk by Brother Juan and he smiled. Right? He walks by me and he's going like this. Translation, Daniel doesn't like me. But Daniel does like Brother Juan. Daniel's got it in for me. You know, he's always had it in for me. You know, he wants me to fail. Actually, when he walked by me, he had a little dust in his eye. And he was trying to wipe it out. That's imagination. But you can take imagination and make it gospel. Based on nothing. Look at what we're being set free from, friends. What a peace to know what is right. And to be able to judge rightly. I've spent time in my childhood in churches that couldn't judge rightly. They judged according to their creed. And it wasn't just. But we can judge rightly. Because we've been given the truth. And our minds have been renewed. We can know, as Paul said, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of us thought that we were doing right before coming to the gospel. And we laugh and shake our heads at what we used to think was right. Paul was, friends, there was, you couldn't be more sincere than Paul was. Zealous? Yeah. And so wrong. So if our minds are not renewed by the word, there's no way that we can be transformed. That's why we come to church. That's why we need to hear the preaching of the word. Some of us might have went to a church that was maybe full of different viewpoints. And we might have been taught, well, you know, we're not all going to agree on everything. And we might have accepted that. We might have took that to mean, you know, each of us is free to believe what we think is right, regardless of what's being taught. And we'll even try to use Brother Branham to back that up. Most of the time when Brother Branham talked about us getting together around what we have in common, what we believe, he wasn't speaking about the local body. He was speaking about different groups. He was trying to get them together so that they could hear the truth. You can't even hear the truth unless you come. He was trying to get them to come to hear the truth. Set aside your differences. But he wasn't talking about the local church. If we're going to follow our own thinking, we're going to bring forth a variety of images from the same church. But if God changes our thinking, we're being transformed, not conformed. Let me just read this quickly. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Your conversation is the way that you walk. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And there's no conviction. The world doesn't value integrity. The world doesn't value character. These are not things of the natural man. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, friends, I believe this with all my heart. We will see things the way that he sees them. Amen. If we are renewed by the word. If our minds are renewed. And we will be in one mind and one accord when we surrender our own thinking to him and allow our minds to be renewed. Some of us have been damaged goods, walking wounded. Some of us have been, and we're afraid to trust. Some of us have gotten to the point where we think, well, you know, I don't want to be brainwashed, and you know, we're not. I still got to be careful, and you know, God set it up for us to be in one mind and one accord, right? And it's not the thinking of a man that we're trying to surrender to. It's his thinking. And to come to one mind and one accord, it requires faith. It requires trust. You say, well, I don't trust that man. You're not being asked to trust the man. You're being asked to trust him. Because this is how he set it up. And it requires humility. Because you're going to have to say, I was wrong, right? And friends, I say that all the time. As the Lord is continually showing us things that we hadn't seen before. Amen. And when I see it, I realize, you know what? I was wrong in how I saw it before. Right. It wasn't my fault, but I was wrong, right? But now I can be right because he's shown me the truth. And I'm not interested in being right, but I do want to be correct. So it requires courage to face the things that become stumps in the fields of our lives. You know, we might go to a church, well, you know, he says this and I just don't agree with that. But, you know, that's okay. It's all right because we're not all going to agree. Really? That's a cop out. That's something that we need to pray about. Right. That the Lord would open the eyes of our understanding. Right? Well, maybe it's not being taught right. Well, how would you resolve that? Brother Branham said, you owe it to me to come to me. Right? And to sit down and we'll discuss it. Right? Just... let me just give you this as an example. We'll pull over here in just a minute. Look at how completely political parties can get everybody saying the same thing. Right. Everybody. They don't have to tell you what party they're of. Just listen to the talking points. Right. They're all saying the same thing. Right. How is that? That they can come into such a unity of spirit. And we look at that, we say, oh, how perverted. It's the right thing, perverted.
Sure. Right.
So if political parties can all say the same thing and they can all act the same way as a result, how much more is the Word able to change us all?
Amen.
And to transform us from glory to glory into the one image of the Beloved. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. And it's these ministering gifts that were sent. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 4. This is why they were sent. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we know Him and we know His Word unto a perfect man. We come into maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, they're out there waiting to deceive. Yes, they're out there to do this or that, but that's not what God sent to you. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, some people get hung up on things, and they're afraid to ask questions about it, or they're afraid to express. And I so love that, because I saw that from the very early. I understand that shyness, because I faced it too as a Baptist, and I'm trying to ask the holiness people, well, you know, why are you emphasizing this over faith? Why are you emphasizing works to the degree? And, you know, to even bring it up is to start an argument. You know, it's like discussing capital punishment with somebody that doesn't believe in capital punishment. And I'm not saying whether I do or don't. Right? But I mean, them is fighting words. You can't even discuss it, right? And so people, they're so used to that. They're so used to the combativeness. But friends, if you got the gold, you're not afraid to discuss it if you've got the truth. I remember when I was first being taught this doctrine of the Son of Man, right? And I had questions. Silly me, I asked them. And I was marked for just asking them. Why would you want somebody to just accept something? Why couldn't we discuss it? Whether it's hair, whether it's serpent seed, no matter what it is. Amen. We should be able to discuss it.
Yeah.
We should be able to, you know, explain it. We should be able to reason with one another without getting our hackles up.
Right.
Without it becoming a, you know, heaven or hell issue.
Yeah.
Because none of us were born right. We all had to, and we hear our prophet over and over and over and over. I taught it this way, and then he came, you know, like that. Now I'm teaching it this way. He didn't back up and say, well, you know, you just misunderstood me. I didn't really actually teach it that way. Yes, you did. But he admitted it. He says, I was wrong. When it came to the opening of the seals, he says, you know, I didn't know what direction to go, and I got what this one said and that one said, and I got it all prepared, and I was ready to come out, but then he came. And he said, I realized that if I would have came out with that, I'd have been wrong. That's what we got to get over worrying about whether we're right or not. We want to be correct. We want the truth. And we've been promised that He would lead us into the truth. So we shouldn't be threatened by it. We should be able to discuss it and talk about it. But what that does is it drives a wedge. You know, well, I see it this certain way. Well, you're always going to see it that certain way if you never discuss it or talk about it.
Yep.
Right? Come together. You won't get your head bit off. I know that there have been people that have lied about us. Said, well, you can't talk to him. Well, that's somebody that didn't want to be exposed.
Right.
That's somebody that didn't want to talk to me.
Right?
Right? It's a lie.
Right.
And those of you that have and that do, you know that's a lie, right? We're not interested in fussing or arguing. We're interested in coming to a greater knowledge of the truth, a greater understanding. And we realize that it could take a little time, And we're okay with that. So Brother Ed Biskell had a problem with serpent seed. And he wasn't going to bring it up. But he had a problem with it. And he's with Brother Branham. And it's a problem. So Brother Branham brings it up. And then he just gently talks to him about it. Well, what about this? And have you considered that? It wasn't competitive. It wasn't, you know, you don't believe this, I ain't coming hunting with you again. This is the last time I come to Canada. You got to believe it exactly like I taught it. He was struggling with it. Right. Brother Brown just simply laid it out. Right. And Brother Ed says that, you know, it wasn't right then on that moment, but it was, you know, over a little bit of time. Right. And then he was able to see it.
Amen.
Preaching the truth in love. We're trying to help. Friends, if I know that somebody can't see something, I'm not going to hit them over the head with it. And I'm not going to condemn them. Right? If you don't see it, you don't see it. What you want to do is to help somebody to see something. To bring them into a more perfect understanding, as the scripture says. You know, kind of like Brother Branham. I'm sorry I'm going on here, but Brother Brown talks about, he dramatizes Brother Paul with Apollos. Now, Apollos was, friends, he's one of the greatest teachers that there is in the New Testament. He was a very gifted man and continued to be. But Brother Branham dramatizes it to us. He says, Paul comes and he hears Apollos preaching. And when Apollos gets through, he says, you know, that was a best sermon I've heard on John the Baptist by anybody. You know, that's the best Baptist message I've heard. That's powerful. You're a gifted man. But let me ask you something. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Right? He recognized what Apollos was missing. And Apollos said, Holy Ghost? What Holy Ghost? What are you talking about? Right? Now, he didn't come and say, look, I've got something to tell you. Here's how the message was introduced to me. Hey, batter, 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 batter. Hey, batter, 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 batter. Swing. All right, I'm going to tell you something. And if you get this wrong, I was hit over the head with it. Not only was I hit over the head with the doctrine, but I shouldn't even admit this. I was living in California. Did you hear that? I was living in California. Those of us that lived out there, we still carry that stain. As if salvation has something to do with geography. You can't be saved if you're 42 degrees latitude and 32 degrees longitude. That's ridiculous. You can be lost anywhere. And you can be saved anywhere.
Amen.
And if God doesn't want you to be somewhere and you're saved, He'll lead you. And if He hasn't led you, why would you want a man to lead you?
Amen.
Friends, this town is a perfect example. This town is full of people that ran for their lives. They were convinced, get out of California, it's going under. It's rotten. The prophet shook the dust off of his feet. California's going to go under. Earthquake. It is. That's true.
Yeah.
Right? But what they were being told is get out of there because you're lost if you don't.
That's right.
Well, where should we go? Well, here, obviously. And there are more people that live in Tucson that left California, but California did not leave them, that aren't in the message than there are that are in the message.
Yes.
Amen.
So what you did was you talked somebody into something.
Right.
Then somebody else came along and talked them out of it. Right? If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're led of the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? If God doesn't want you to be a certain place, He'll lead you out.
Amen.
It's tough to find a church in California. That is a fact. But if God wants you to be somewhere, He'll lead you.
Amen.
You can be lost anywhere.
Yes.
Okay, so what? I had a point that I was going to make. Sorry. It's right there on the tip of my brain. Pardon me? Hit over the head, doctrine, message, led of the Spirit. Oh, man, I was just this close. God help me. I wanted to know the truth. But there's ways of presenting the truth. Right? My own brother tried to get me to move in, I think it was 1988. I was in my third year of college. 28 years old, two kids. And my brother was trying to convince me. So, I'm sorry. I am going to tell you this, okay? I'm going to take a couple more minutes and I'm going to share this with you, okay? My brother in the church that he went to, and he meant well. I love my brother. I don't hold this against him or whatever. But the message was just coming to me, and I'm trying to find out what is it that's been missing in my life all this time, because I haven't been able to live a Christian life as is spoken of in the New Testament, right? I've tried, and I've failed, and I've been on a religious roller coaster, and up and down, and up and down, and I'm sincere enough to admit that my life doesn't match what this word says. So what's missing? And of course, being a Baptist, we were never taught about receiving the Holy Ghost. And so when this message comes to me, I mean, this message, friends, I cried for months and months and months and months, not tears of sadness, tears of joy, because I'm being schooled. Things that I'd wondered about my entire Christian walk, all these questions that I had were being answered. I'm being schooled, you know, and so I had this question, you know, what am I missing? I hear the message, the token. Brother Brown said, I've been waiting to bring this message for quite some time. He said, it's the most important message that I have to bring. And he said, it was on the token. He said, you missed that life, you missed everything. You must have the token. You must have that life. To say that you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you've got to have the Spirit of God. You've got to have that life. You've got to be changed. And when you're changed, you don't have to try to be a Christian. You just will be. He said, it's like a sheep saying, well, I better get busy because Farmer Jones is going to come wanting some wool, and I better get busy and start growing this because he's going to be expecting it. He said, if you're a sheep, you'll just grow wool. A sheep doesn't have to try to grow wool. It just grows wool. Because it's a sheep. But if you're a wolf trying to be a sheep, you're going to have some trouble growing some wool. You're going to have to try to manufacture it. So I knew that was missing. And so I started seeking the new birth. And I wasn't sure what the manifestation was going to be. I wasn't sure even how I would know that I'd received his Spirit. I didn't know what was missing. But I knew that I was missing something. And I knew that if you repent, you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you, your children, your children's children, even those that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. So here's what's missing, right? So I'm seeking it. And I'm asking other people, you know, what do I got to do? And, how will you know? And so forth. And somebody to encourage me, somebody to pray for me. And instead of that, I'm just wanting my own connection, right? I'm wanting, okay, I know that God's speaking to you, but I want the God that's speaking to you to speak to me.
Amen.
Is that too much to ask? I want the God that's convinced you that you're saved to convince me that I'm saved. I want the God that's keeping you to keep me. But I want him to tell me that he's going to keep me. Convince me that I'm not going to fall away. I want him to do in me what I can't do for myself. Right? Well, so, you know, I come out and visit my brother, visit the church he's going to, and tell people what I'm seeking, and they're saying, well, you believe Acts 2:38? Yeah, well, then you got it. I'm like, you sound like the Baptist church that I came out of. They said the same thing. And because of the gift that's in my life, I could see that they weren't living any different than I was. That they were claiming to have something that they were mentally accepting that they had. Not everybody, but a lot of them. There hadn't been a change in their... They were just like denominations just like anybody else I'd met. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just speaking from my heart. You can think whatever you want. You can leave this building thinking whatever you want about me. But this is something I live with all the time. I see things all the time. I pick up the spirit of it all the time. It is what it is. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you what I see. So I'm bearing my heart to people, and what I'm getting is, well, you need to move to Tucson, right? Yeah. And my answer is, well, you know, if the Lord wants me to do that, then, you know, what I want is to hear from him, and I want to be led by him, and I want to be sure. I don't care what I got to do. If I got to move to Russia, I'll do it. But I'm only going to do that if I know that he wants me to do that. Right? I've already lived in North Dakota. I don't want to live in Siberia. I'll do it if that's what he wants me to do, but I need him to tell me that, not you. Amen. I'd had churches tell me all my life what was right and what was wrong. I wanted him to tell me. So then you get this story, you know, this guy that... I look back now, the people that are presenting these things to me, they aren't even serving the Lord anymore. Well, you know, there was a guy that was going down the river, and he was heading for the falls, and he said, help. And somebody threw out a lifesaver, and he said, help. And a helicopter came, and he said, help. And this came, a boat came, and that came, and he turned it all down, and he went off the edge. Right? I mean, what a nice little story that is, right? And the moral of it is, move to Tucson. I wish I had had the courage back then to say what I was thinking. What I was thinking was, they say, well, and I say, well, how do I know that I'm supposed to do that? Well, just do it by faith. Well, they're telling you, if somebody says just do it by faith, what they're telling you is that they don't know what faith is. Right. Faith is a revelation. It's God revealing something to you. It's not hope, and it's not blind trust. It's sight. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's real. It's not I hope so. We'll just do it by faith. What I should have asked them is, well, are you offering me a room in your house? I bet the story would have changed. Well, well, how about just a corner on your porch? I'm in my third year of college. I'm supposed to just quit, bring my family out. I have no trade. I guess I could go back to work in the restaurant business. And they pay great wages here in Tucson. No air conditioning. Right? Well, just do that. And if you don't, then there's your test. You're really not a believer. And my response was, well, I'll pray about it. All I had to do was say, I'll pray about it. Right off the bat, you're marked. Right? Well, you're not believing this doctrine that the California doctrine. You're not believing that. So we're not going to waste any more time on you. In fact, it was to the point when I would, friends, this is not against anybody. This is just things that you'll face. And it's a training ground for you, right? And how you learn the truth as a result. I had to learn the California 1,000-yard stare, right? Anybody ever, you know what that is? Where are you from, brother? California. Oh, where does the time go? Anytime they see you after that, they don't see you. They see over your head, 1,000 yards away, right? Unclean, unclean. Because where you're at geographically. Now, here's the thing. I was concerned about where I was at spiritually. And I got no help. Instead, the emphasis was where I was at physically. I'm trying to find my connection with him. And instead, the solution is move to Tucson. Every step of the way, we want to point people to Christ. That's our only hope.
Amen.
Right? Brother Branham wasn't that way. We're not that way. And we don't want to be that way. Right? He goes to the hospital. There's a guy in the hospital. I don't remember whether he was dying or what. But he smoked. Brother Branham brought him a carton of cigarettes. He should have brought a sledgehammer. A baseball bat. He should have condemned that man. Man was thirsting. Brother Rand said, the reason why a man drinks is because he's tore up inside. Yeah. There's a need. There's a desire. And he's accepting something that is that's a perversion of what he needs. But it's better than nothing. Right? Here's a man that's addicted to cigarettes. Brother Rand brings him some cigarettes. He did more to help that man quit smoking. If he'd have condemned him, the man might have dug in his heels. He didn't give him what he thought he deserved. He gave him what he needed. Showed him a little love. Right? Now, of course, that wasn't the same response that he had with everybody. We all have different needs, different approach. Here's the whole point. I don't know why I've spent so much time on this tonight, but here's the whole point. We're being led into the truth. And we're being loved into it.
Yeah.
Right? And we should be able to discuss anything that's being taught as the word, as the truth, without feeling threatened and without feeling like, well, you know, if we have this discussion and I still don't quite see it, I'm going to be kicked out. This is not the world. The world will throw you out. The Democratic Party will throw you out. The Republican Party will throw you out. The Independent Party will throw you out. The denominations will throw you out.
Right.
If you don't say amen to their teaching.
That's right.
But not the Church of the Living God.
Amen.
We are being changed from glory to glory. And our minds are being renewed by the hearing of the word.
Amen.
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 So what the world sees in the end, when this image is being projected, and I am closing, I'm done. What the world sees is not an American, not a German, not a Romanian, not a Spaniard, not a Democrat, not a Republican, not a Libertarian, not a Presbyterian. You know what? Fox News just put out a little something here a couple of days ago where President Trump said that something's changed. He said he used to be a Presbyterian. He says now he's a non-denominational Christian. And he said he and his wife know that God did a miracle.
Right.
Now you can say whatever you want. You can look at him and say, well, he's still this, that, and the other. Something happened.
Right. Yeah.
I don't care who it is or
right.
or how far they come.
Amen.
If God's doing a work, I want to give him glory for it.
Amen.
What the world will see is the glory of the Lord on our faces in this dark and dying age. I didn't finish that story about Paul, did I? With Apollos. He said, "What, Holy Ghost?" And Paul said, "Aha. I knew that you hadn't heard about the Holy Ghost because you never mentioned it one time." And Brother Branham said there's hardly a sermon that he's preached that he never mentioned the Holy Ghost. Never mentioned Christ. And so Paul led Apollos into a more perfect understanding. And he did it not by hitting him over the head. He didn't beat it into him. So if one of the most gifted evangelists in the message in Paul's day had to be taught, how about the rest of us? Friends, the bottom line is, it doesn't matter how wrong you are. It matters how right you get.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord. Amen? We were all wrong. But we're being renewed in our minds by this word.
Amen.
The image of Christ on display in a many-membered body.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for letting me go on here for a few more minutes. I don't know why it's difficult sometimes for me to talk about some of these things. I guess I do know why. It's because I know that the way I see things is not the way everybody sees it. And I've spent a good part of my life seeing things that others don't see that later on in life they'll see. And then they'll come back to me 10 years later and say, "You know what? When you said this, you were right about that." It's like, yeah, I know that. And I don't say that in a braggadocious kind of manner, whatever. It's just that I look at this piano and I say that it's black. Now, if you can't see that it's black, it doesn't matter what I say to you. I'm not going to convince you that it's black. But how do I know that it's black? Because it's black. I don't know. How do I explain that? Because I look at it and it's black. That's how I know. Right? So God makes us all different. And, you know, and gifts and callings are without repentance. And so we see things and as God shows it to us. And you can't maybe even explain how it is that you have discernment. But actually, every son or daughter of God that's born again of the Spirit, every one of us has discernment. Brother Brown said that. He said, "You're given that discernment. It's there to protect your life." Right? It's just that there's discernment, and then there's the gift of discernment where you... it's in a greater measure where you see things that are... the spirits that are behind the scenes that are working and whatever. One of the toughest things about being made however you're made is just because you see it doesn't mean you're supposed to say something or do something about it, right? Just because you see it, now you need wisdom, right? Or knowledge. Now you need, okay, what am I supposed to do with that, right? And a lot of times, nothing. But, you know, if there's a purpose, then which there is, at other times, the Lord will reveal it. The Lord will show. But what I'm trying to get across to you this evening is that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay. You don't have to hide the fact that you maybe see something a little different. Right? It's okay to talk about it. It's okay to say, "Well, you know, I still don't see it." It's okay. Because the only way you're going to see it is if He shows it to you. Right? And when you realize, you know what, I didn't show this to myself, He did. And that if He hadn't have shown me, I wouldn't see it. Well, then how could you hold that against somebody else? Only God can show it to you. Right. Wow, all those words to get that point across. Hallelujah. You love him? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know you, the true Jesus of the Bible, the true Word. Paul said that others would come and preach a different Jesus than what he taught. He said you might well bear with them. But he said he taught us the true Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus of the Word. And he was the prophet of the ages. And then you sent a prophet here in the end time to present to us, to point us to that very same one. Living in a time and an age where there's, even amongst the so-called Christianity here in the end time, there's over 800 flavors of it, possibly more. Every one of them claiming to have the truth. But there's only one truth. There's only one faith. There's only one gospel. There's only one spirit. There's only one body. And there must be a way of knowing what the right thing is, what the truth is. There must be. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've led us into this truth. Our searching days are over. Some of us spent many years looking, searching. We didn't know what we were looking for, but we knew something was missing. But Lord, we didn't find you. You found us. You drew us. And we knew, Lord, when you made yourself real to us, we knew, Lord, that we'd found that pearl of great price. We may not have known what was missing, but when you came and filled that place, we knew that that's what was missing. That's the part of us that was incomplete. And Lord, we're so thankful. You didn't do it. You didn't scare us into it. You didn't beat us into it. You led us into it. And Lord, that's how you deal with us, and that's how you're still working. You're not going to scare any of us into a rapture. You're not going to shame any of us into a rapture, cajole us into it, threaten us, make us prisoners. But you're loving us into it. And Lord, what we find out is that the things that you had in store for us is what we really desire. It's what we really want. It's what pleases us. It satisfies more than anything that we found in this world. This world does not offer anything that satisfies. And Lord, you so satisfy that our searching days are over. We're not looking anywhere else. And we're not afraid to believe. That's the other thing. The enemy will come along and say, well, wait a minute, you don't know everything there is about this message. There could be a flaw in here somewhere. Lord, the thing is, we're trusting in you. You told us that you would lead us into all truth. And we put our confidence in you. And Lord, you thought enough of us to tell us in your word that you would send us Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know that we're entering into that time, that season, that time of tribulation such as the world has never known. It's a time of trouble even now. But you told us that you would send us one with the spirit of Elijah, and that he would be used to turn our hearts back to the original faith of the apostolic fathers, the Pentecostal fathers. Turn our hearts. And Lord, you didn't send him to confuse us. You didn't send him to trip us up. You didn't send him to and then say, okay, well, believe this, but don't believe that. You told us to have confidence. And then you told him, if you can get the people to believe you, that nothing would stand before your prayers. What a confidence that you have in yourself to do what it is that you said you would do. What a confidence that you have in yourself to be able to get a hold of one man and send him with one message and trust him with it and keep him, showing us the power of this blood, showing us that Lord, you could take a man with a seventh grade education that was born in the backwoods, someone that didn't speak proper English, that wasn't educated in the ways of man. But you could take that man that would have been a murderer, would have been a drunk, would have smoked,
would have done this, would have done that, and you kept him, placed a gift in his life, kept him, watched over him, and then you showed us the power of this blood. You justified him. You sanctified him. You filled him with your spirit. You changed his characteristics, his nature. You changed him from a man that had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw to a man that would stand in the gap, that would intercede, that would have prayer lines, that would go all night long into the next day and the next night, that would drive out into a field and would be so beside himself that he'd be laying his head on cabbages and lettuce heads, thinking that he was praying for the people, torn between two worlds. You were able to keep him. He tried to take his life twice, but you were able to keep him because you sent to us him with a message to turn our hearts back to you. And Lord, I so thank you for that. I thank you for the confidence that you had in what you said that you were going to do. The least I can do is take you at your word. The least I can do is believe you. The least I can do is have confidence in you that this work would be accomplished in my life, that my heart would be turned back. That was the whole purpose of why you sent this messenger. It wasn't to glorify a man, but it was to turn our hearts back to you. To show us the true Jesus of the Bible, to bring you on the scene once again in our days, to show us the Word in action. And oh God, you've done that. And I'm eternally grateful for it. And Lord, you did it all, not by threatening, but by love. Lord, when you showed us, when you treat us that way, and Lord, when you show us things that were thinking that are wrong or that we're doing that are wrong, we don't feel condemned. We don't feel like you're trying to condemn us. We feel ashamed of ourselves. But then you show us that you're not trying to shame us either, but you're trying to bring us higher. You're trying to reveal to us truth that will liberate. It's a truth that sets us free. And Lord, we're bound by wrong thinking, wrong understanding, but the truth sets us free. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful that we can stand here this evening and declare that we've been given the truth, that we have the truth, and that you are the truth. And Lord, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to, and we're not condemning others because they don't see things the way that you've revealed it to us, as you said that you would. Instead, Lord, we pray. Instead, it's our desire. We want others to see the truth. We want others to be set free. We want others to have a word view instead of a world view. We know how liberating it is. But Lord, only you can do that. So that's our prayer, Lord, for those that we come in contact with in our daily lives, for our families, our loved ones. That's our prayer. It's not spank them, Lord, or condemn them, Lord. It's help them, Lord. Show them thy ways, O God. Reveal yourself to them as you have to us. And Lord, take us further in you. That's our desire, Lord. We have total confidence in you tonight, Lord. We want to be the fulfillment of what your word has declared. Lord, we want to be the manifestation of that image here on the earth, here in these last days. Lord, we look at the Hoffman's head of Christ, and perhaps many of us have that picture because we were told that it so more closely matches what you look like and captures some of the characteristics as Hoffman was anointed and caught that character and was able to put it on canvas. But really, Lord, the image that's being reflected in one another here tonight is greater than that picture of the Hoffman head, because it's that very same image of Christ, but it's being reflected in a living body. And Lord, it's for your glory, and it's for your honor, and it's to draw attention to you. Everything points to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that you take the chopped up message that we brought tonight, Lord, and may it make sense somehow. May it find its resting place, the portion from the Word find its resting place, Lord. and accomplish what it was sent to do. May we be encouraged, strengthened. Lord, may we have more confidence in you. As we have more confidence in you, it'll cause us to put down our defenses, not be distrustful, Lord. It'll cause us to bear with one another, be long-suffering with one another, to cut one another's slack, realize that none of us are a finished work, that we're a work in process, we're being changed from glory to glory to glory. One thing we know for sure, we're not what we used to be. We can focus on the fact that we're not what we're going to be completely, but we sure aren't what we used to be. You're changing us, Lord, and we're eternally grateful for that. And we're confident tonight, Lord, that the one that has began this work will finish it. We commit ourselves in your hands completely and totally in your precious name. Lord, I pray that you heal hearts here tonight. I know that you're dealing with hearts, Lord. I know that trust is a... Brother Branham told us that the hardest thing for you to do, he said, for you, for God to do, is to get one man to have confidence in another. Lord, it's something that you have to do as we begin to recognize Christ in one another. It's that Christ part that we have confidence in. It's that inward man that's being changed, that's being reflected, that the image is being reflected. It's that man that you're doing that work in that we have confidence in. May your blessings be with each and every one. Lord, may spiritual healing take place, emotional healing, physical healing, whatever it is that we have need of. You have everything that we have need of. May it be so on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in your precious name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Create in me a clean. Presence.